Father, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for revealing your truth, for giving it to us written down and unchanging. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us the truth. We ask that you would teach us tonight, teach us wonderful things out of your word. Help us to learn, help us to grow in our knowledge of you, in our faith, in our love for you. And our love for one another. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Sorry about that.
So, we are studying 2 John. We started this last week. There's kind of four main divisions, I guess, to the letter. So, what we looked at last week was the introduction in the first three verses. There's a big emphasis on the truth at the beginning of the letter. Next, from verses 4 to 6, he speaks about walking according to the Lord's commandments. We'll look at that tonight, and we'll actually hopefully start into the next section as well. At verse 7 through verse 11 is the warning against deceivers and antichrists. Mentioned some of the false doctrine that we are to watch out for.
We came to the conclusion last week in verse 1 that knowing the truth was Jesus, the gospel, right?
Yes.
Yep.
The truth is, Jesus is truth. His Spirit is truth. His Word is truth. Knowing God is knowing truth, and the truth abiding in us is Christ in us, and it's His Word in us. It is in us and will be with us forever, just like the Spirit who teaches us. And the final two verses are the closing of the letter, where He also gives greetings again. So in the first three verses, we've seen a big emphasis on the truth, and the truth is the foundation for the rest of the letter. If we love the truth and love to have the truth within ourselves, then we should also love it when we see the truth in others as well. There's a connection then here between truth and love. All who know the truth will love others who are in the truth. So John wrote this letter to a chosen lady and to her children. It was a letter into a family. We don't know the size of the family, how many children there were. We don't know who they were. We don't know how old they were or any of that. But just this letter itself shows that the elder John loved this family enough to write a letter specifically to them. To encourage them and to warn them. So let's again read 2 John, starting at verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him greeting participates in his evil deeds.
Wow.
Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Okay, so we'll start picking up at verse 4. John writes, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. He was very glad. The verb here, translated, I was glad, it is usually translated to rejoice. And so other translations would use a form of that here. I rejoiced greatly. Or some may say, it gave me great joy. This word to be glad or to rejoice is also used as an enthusiastic greeting. James used it at the beginning of his letter. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Try not to shout over all the movies. Greetings. I found it somewhat interesting also that this is the word that Judas used to greet Jesus as he betrayed him. In Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 47, it reads, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one who sees him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And it's that word hail there. It is his greeting. It's the same word that is translated here, I was very glad. We don't generally use the word joy or rejoice in our greetings, but we could say something like, boy, am I glad to see you. And that could be a form of a greeting to express our gladness and our joy. And I think that carries the same idea. Again, it's usually translated to rejoice in the New Testament, but next week we'll come across the greeting form of the same word. So John was very glad. He had much joy because he found some of this chosen lady's children walking in truth. We don't know how many children she had, but it would have been at least 3 at the very minimum, because John found more than one, but not all of them, walking in truth. Found some of them walking in truth. Since he did not find them all walking in truth, doesn't mean that there were some who were not walking in truth. It could simply mean that he had recently encountered some of her children. Maybe they weren't all there together, and the ones that he did encounter, he was pleased to find walking in truth. We do not know the circumstances of their meeting or what John observed in them. Apparently those details were not that important, but perhaps John was planning to elaborate when he spoke to this lady, their mother, in person. In any case, their walking in truth was in part due to their upbringing, of which their mother would have been instrumental. And so in studying this, I was reminded of Proverbs 22:6, which is a familiar verse, I hope, which says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so these children had been trained in the truth, and they were now walking in truth. They had been taught the truth, and now they were living it out. They did not leave the truth at home. They took it with them. And then in Proverbs 6, we find these words, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. Reproofs for discipline are the way of life. So they had learned the truth, and they were now walking in truth. They had received it, and now they were living it out. If the Apostle John had great joy in finding these children walking in truth, think of the joy that their mother would have to receive this report from him. John says in the next letter, 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. So this letter would be a great source of joy to this lady, to receive word that her children were found walking in truth. So what is walking in truth? Well, that is walking in obedience to the Father's commandment. I think we all know by now that walking means living. It's not just what you do with your legs, it's what you do with your life. And so walking in truth is putting into practice the truth that you believe. Belief must lead to obedience, and whenever there is disobedience, it's because of unbelief, to some degree or other. These children were walking in truth. Their lives gave evidence that their faith was genuine. And God's word commands us to walk in truth, to live a life that is consistent with the truth that we believe.
Yes. What was it about their lives that people seen that it was genuine?
We don't know specifically what actions they've done, but yes, moving on to the next few verses, we'll see that walking in obedience to the commandments is love.
Yeah.
They must have shown their love in some way that John was able to see it, to witness it, and he was thankful for them. So truth formed the foundation for John's letter, and now it also, we see it formed the foundation for the lives of this lady's children. And it is to be the foundation for our lives also. God's word is truth. It is our standard for living. It's what we are to live by. So in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. So not only hearing his words, but doing them, putting them into practice, walking in truth, is the rock foundation that is solid. So we not only need to hear the truth, but walk in truth. If we do not put the truth into practice, the following verses there in Matthew 7 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. Great was its fall. So without a foundation on the truth, there is no surety in our lives. There is nothing, we have nothing else to stand on. So John was very glad to find these children walking in truth. They had learned it, they had founded their lives on it, and now they were continuing in the truth. So verse 5, John asks something of this lady, and his request is a commandment that we love one another.
Back in verse 4, that's what it seemed like they received was a commandment, because it says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father as we, talking about Him. He's seen them walk in truth, but they were doing the same thing that they received also as that commandment.
Yes.
Which was that commandment was what? Love?
That's what we're getting at. Yeah. Yes. Yes. That is kind of the summary of all the commandments is love. So John was an apostle. He had the authority to demand this, but he gives it in the form of a request. I ask you, lady. He's pleading with her, imploring her to obey this commandment from the Lord. And John was not telling her that she needed to start doing something that she hadn't been doing all along, but he is just asking her to continue doing what she had been doing. Okay, so this is similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. There he said, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." So all Christians are to have mutual love for each other. Love is the defining mark of a Christian, of a believer. If there's no love in a person, then that indicates he is not yet saved. And we saw this pretty clearly in 1 John, back in 1 John chapter 2. So there John wrote, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Verse 9, "The one who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So if we do not love, it is because we are not in the light. We are not yet saved. We have not received the enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. So once we have been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, once God shines in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, once we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, then from that point on we need to walk in love, and to walk as children of light. That is to be our daily walk. We need to constantly love, not only look out for our own interests, but look out for the interests of others. So John did not write a new kind of commandment to this lady, but it is one that we've had from the beginning. This command to love is not new to Christianity. It did not begin when Christ came. It was a commandment that we find early on in the Old Testament. So we find it specifically or clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that shows just how important it is to love God, and not only to love Him, but to teach your children to love Him as well, as this lady apparently had, since her children were walking in the truth. Then in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So there we see we are to love, or if you want to get technical about it, this was written to the Israelites. They were to love their fellow countrymen, their fellow Israelites, love their neighbor as themselves.
I wonder how many times they fell short of that because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, I couldn't love before I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. I think it was that God's love was shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto me. And that's why I was able to love for the first time in my life. I mean, I pushed everybody away from me before I got saved. You know? So that's why I asked that question. I wonder how many times they fell short of doing that without the Holy Spirit.
They're still doing it.
You see where I'm coming from?
The generation from generation, they keep.
I mean, let's face it, man. I mean, before you got saved, all you thought about was yourself, right? What you wanted to do, right? Me too.
And that's what's happening now.
And that's not love.
Everybody is out for themselves.
That's not love.
And no, it's not. But that's the way we're heading right now.
Okay.
I mean, we're trying to change that.
You see where I'm getting at with the point of that? That's why I'm wondering, boy, there must be a lot of cattle going on there.
You're coming from self. I was the opposite. I loved everybody, and then I lost the ability to do so. That's what brought me to despair. So long before I was ever saved, I loved everybody because I loved the world around me. But I lost sense of myself, and then I was unable to love anybody, and including myself. So when the Lord came into my life, I got the ability to love others as myself.
Right on.
But I was able to identify it. But as a young boy, I was that way. So it's not like you have to be saved to love all other people. It is a maybe easier thing to do once that happens.
Yeah,
there are other people in the world, unlike yourself,
right,
that don't have that problem.
Well, I did have that problem big time. I mean, everybody that tried to love on me and get near me, I'd push them away because I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and, you know, they were bugging me. And that's the way I felt.
Yeah.
But see, when I got saved, it's different. I mean, I never felt so. Everybody I had a problem with just like melted away, and I wanted to give everybody a big hug. I can't even describe to you the love that I felt in my heart.
Because you finally loved yourself.
Man, dude.
Yeah, you can't love anybody if you refuse unless you love yourself.
Because I must have got a triple whammy from the Holy Spirit because I tell you what, I felt love, so much love.
Because
that's what I'm trying to get. That's what I'm trying to get at with that. What,
yeah.
You know?
Except for the fact that you're looking at yourself through a self-centered prism. You see others like you when in fact we're not all alike. Some people have qualities that I never had. And I'm just trying to tell you that when you see everything through a self-centered prism, it's very difficult to understand how other people could be unlike you.
Yeah.
Because you were that way doesn't mean everybody was. That's the point that I'm trying to make.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
It is a good point. It's just that I can't see how someone that's unsaved could truly, truly love the way
that's
we're supposed to love about the
Holy Spirit. That's why God the Father That's why God the Fathers could see the need for corrective measures. And that's why Jesus came, to correct us in our behavior. So this we could live with ourselves.
Books, okay, is all about love. Loving one another and the consequences of not loving. In some, like Leviticus. Am I right?
Well, the command in Deuteronomy 6 to love God with all of us, and the command in Leviticus 19 to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So that is kind of the summary of all that God had told the Israelites in the Old Testament to do. So love, then, is the fulfillment of the law. In 1 John 2:8, which we read just a little bit ago, he said that although the command to love was not new, in a sense, it was new. Now that Christ has come, we have a model, a perfect pattern of love to follow, and that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He commands his disciples to love one another as he loved them. It is a different kind of love than to love someone as yourself. We are now to love as Christ loved us. His love is what our love is to look like. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Curtis was saying, I agree, that the only way that we can obey this command to love is through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It's the love of God that has been shed abroad. It's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. With his love in us, now we have the ability to love each other as he loves us. Verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. We cannot separate love for God and keeping his commandments. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So we show our love for God by our obedience to his word. That's how we show him that we love him, by doing what he tells us to do. Just kind of like our earthly parents. If you want to show that you love them, you do what they tell you. Or if your children want to show they love you, they do what you tell them.
And just like that verse, Ryan, that we went over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, mm-hmm. Whoso keepeth his word in him, affecteth in us more and more.
So this is how we show our love for God, and this is also the way that we show our love for each other. It's the same way, by keeping God's commandments. So if you want to show that you love me, or if I want to show that I love you, we need to do so by practicing obedience to the word of God. So we can start with an obvious example. If we love each other, then we will obey God's command not to murder. That should be obvious. And that's just one commandment. There are others. It goes pretty far into our attitudes toward each other. I kept thinking of Philippians 2, where Paul says we are to regard each other as more important than ourselves. We are to esteem others higher than ourselves, and to look out for the interests of others. This is the kind of love that Christ has for us. If we neglect obedience to the word, then our love will diminish as well. So when Jesus told his disciples about the end times, he He said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. To maintain our love, we must be diligent to walk according to His commandments. The more faithful we are in obeying the Lord, the more we will see our love for each other grow, as well as our love for God. Ray, did you have a question?
Yeah, I can't continue to listen until I take away the blocks that are created. Where does it say in the Bible that you have to have the Holy Spirit to love other people? Because many men through the years have given up their life, as Jesus did, for the love of other people. To say that that wasn't happening is a lie. It happens
it's a different kind of century. Love.
No, but you got to lay in a claim on love, so much so that you're denying what's really reality. People have loved people over the centuries, willing to give up their life for others.
They do.
I've seen
a
man die protecting the president. Mm-hmm. I've seen people give up their life because of the love of others. So to pretend that you have to have the Holy Spirit. Now what happened in my case, and not to create an argument, is that I had that love and lost it. I ended up on the streets and I hated all the people that I loved because I blamed them for getting me there. So when I invited God into my life and received the Holy Spirit, the love I got came back. I became the guy I used to be. For the most part, I've learned a lot since then. That's why I'm here. But to pretend that man wasn't capable of loving without the Holy Spirit, I want to know where that is in the Bible, because I'd love to go along with that if that's the truth. I'd rather know the truth than my own opinion.
Well, this is love, that we keep His commandments. I can't really...
You said it.
Get clear. You
said we can't love without the Holy Spirit.
Well, what the thing is we can never be more Christ-like without the Holy Spirit. No man or woman can ever be more Christ-like.
That's
without
not what
the
he
Holy
said.
Spirit.
He said you cannot love like Christ loved without the Holy Spirit.
If you let me explain for a minute, Rick. You can love a person and lay your life down for that person, but does that person love all the time the way he's supposed to? Well, see, when you have the Holy Spirit, you can love all the time, always the way you're supposed to. The reason why is because the more you love, the more God's love is perfected in you. More and more and more. His Word tells us that in 1 John 2:5.
My question was much simpler than that. Where in the Bible does it say that man cannot love without the Holy Spirit? That's something that's coming from somebody's mind. It's not coming from the book.
Because sin that is in us, it puts a barrier to where we cannot be more Christ-like. It's that love that's shed abroad from the Holy Spirit that comes into our heart, that saves us and seals us, and that love is like a burst of love like you never ever imagined before. Even if a person thinks that they love before, you get the Holy Spirit sealed in you, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's a different kind of love, like you can't even imagine.
Right, anyone can love, in a sense, without the Holy Spirit. In fact, John says not to love the world or the things in the world.
Exactly.
Our love has, without the Spirit, it's not complete, it's not perfected. It has the wrong goal in mind, or the wrong, something is just not right about it without God in our love.
I agree. I think it's incomplete.
Well, okay.
But I don't believe the statement, and I want to see where it is in the Bible that you can make a statement like man is not capable of love. Loving all others without the Holy Spirit, because I've seen it. I've seen it. I don't want to go into a long bunch of stories about myself, but I've seen people that have loved the Lord from the very first day of their life. And I don't know. I just wanted to know, it was a simple question. Where in the Bible does it say you cannot love others without the Holy Spirit? Now, I agree that you're incomplete You really don't even know the definition of love as you learn it through the Bible, but it's all the love that we're, it's like puppy love. It's all the love that we're capable of at that time in our life. And we should be, I don't say rewarded for it, but we should be acknowledged. Those people who are like that should be acknowledged for what they gave up their lives to prove that love. And they should be acknowledged. That's the only way I can come up
with. I guess the reason why I said that, Ray, was because, you know, I'm not going to compare myself, but the only thing I can tell you to explain the reason why I say that to you is because even the people that I thought that I loved, okay? All right? I would say, okay, baby, I love you, and then an hour later I'd be yelling at her. Is that love?
Again, no. You're talking about yourself.
Well, I'm just trying to explain something to you.
No, you're not.
But see, once I got saved, it's different.
No, he made a statement. I asked where it is in the Bible that says that. That's what he's trying to teach us, is the word, the truth, coming from the Bible.
It is the truth.
And when the truth comes from the head, it doesn't always come from the Bible. And if it comes from there, I want to see it, because I don't want to live believing that a lie. I feel like, I think I've explained it to Ryan, who's the person I asked the question to, that love was not complete until I learned to love like the Lord. What my life is based on now is to emulate Christ. And I would love to be able to love the way he loved.
Yes, me too.
And I didn't have the wherewithal to do it because I was incomplete. There was a hole in my soul until the Lord entered my life. Now that he's here, I'm working on a completion of the way God intended me to be from the very first. And so that's all I was asking, is where is in the Bible to confirm what you're saying. So, and it was just a block. I couldn't listen to anything after that.
Okay. I would qualify that in saying we can't love the same way we ought to without the Holy Spirit.
All right. I agree with that.
Okay.
Well, that's what I meant.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm sure it was. I don't think you were trying to do any harm.
Okay.
I'm a high school dropout. I don't have the...
You're not the only one.
I don't have the wherewithal to articulate my questions and stuff. I have to learn in a very slow way.
Ray, you're not alone. I stopped in the seventh grade.
Yeah, but I didn't think I was alone.
Okay. So you're right. There is a love that anyone can show to another, but the kind of love that God wants for us to have is only possible with his help. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Up to this point, we've seen the importance of doing what God has told us to do, and it is extremely important for us Christians to love one another, but our love is not to be shown independently of the truth. We all need to grow in our love. Our love isn't there yet. We all have work to do. But our love must not take over the place that truth has. So now at this point in the letter, we see the importance of what we are to believe, and especially what we are to believe about our Lord Jesus Christ. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They are deceivers because they not only deny the truth themselves, but they try to mislead others into their error. One point here is that our love is not to be just an undiscerning acceptance of those who claim to speak for Christ, those who profess that they know Christ. Our love is to look at what they say and determine whether their message is true. These deceivers are teachers. They're in the position where they are spreading their message to others. We'll see that in verse 10, that they are bringing a teaching with them. So they are false teachers, in this case, false Christians, imposters who would lead others astray. If we truly love Christ, then we cannot love antichrists. If we follow the truth, then we cannot embrace error. There are many passages of Scripture which address the problem of false Christs or false prophets or false brothers. 2 Peter chapter 2 warns about them, as well as the letter from Jude. I won't read all those tonight, but those are longer passages that deal with false teachers. So Paul wrote about these misleaders in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." They pretend to serve the Lord Jesus, but they are really serving Satan, whether they know it or not. And it seems like wherever the gospel is preached, there is a false gospel that follows not far behind.
So they're speaking false words, they're not speaking the truth of the gospel?
Yes. The error of these particular deceivers is what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not acknowledge him as coming in the flesh. They were denying his true humanity. He is God manifested in the flesh. He is both God and man. No, I didn't. Okay. Well, in John chapter 20, after his resurrection, the disciple Thomas was not with the others when Jesus first came to them in the room, and he refused to believe their report that Jesus was alive. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Jesus then came to them again later. This time Thomas was with them. And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." I think this passage pretty well shows that Jesus came in the flesh. He had a body. It was pierced by the nails and by the spear. He came in the flesh. These deceivers were teaching a false message about Christ, a false gospel. If Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, then we would have a big problem with a lot of the Bible. If we could not rely on scriptures, then we would lose our foundation, where we get the truth from. Perhaps these teachers wanted to place themselves in that role where they would be the source of truth. So that's why it's important for us to know what the Bible says, so that when someone comes along with another message, even though it might sound nice, we need to know the truth. And then we will be able to recognize error. The test that John gives here concerning teachers is, what do they say about Jesus Christ? He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Do they confess this? Do they acknowledge that he came in the flesh, that he was made for a little while lower than the angels, in order to suffer and to die? Do they teach the purpose of his death, that he came to take away our sins and ultimately to bring many sons to glory? What do they say about the resurrection, Christ being the first fruits, and afterward all those who are his? So we need to listen to enough of their message to at least see whether they're speaking truth before we embrace them in Christian love, so to speak. The one who does not acknowledge the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ is the deceiver and the antichrist. That means he is opposed to Christ. He is opposed to God. He is opposed to his word. These imposters would teach that Jesus only appeared as a man. They would say he did not have a physical human body. And then their false doctrine would completely distort what the scriptures teach about his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." And that is no matter who he is, whether an apostle or even an angel from heaven. There is one gospel, there is one way to the Father, that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. There is no other way to come to God. There's no other way to grow except for through Christ and through the Spirit. We do not, our flesh doesn't accomplish our spiritual growth.
Right.
In James 4:4, he said that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. How much more would friendship with deceivers and antichrist be? How much more hostile toward God would that be? We must not try to be on good terms with false teachers or false religions because we do not share a common goal. Our aim is to be pleasing to God and to glorify Him. Those who teach differently would have some other purpose, something else. It is not to glorify God. So if you and I want to show love to deceivers, and it is not wrong to show love to anyone, but we need to do it the right way, and that is to tell them the truth about Jesus. Mm-hmm. It is not to go along with what they are falsely teaching about Christ. Next week we will continue at verse 8 with their John's instruction to this lady and what she is to do. Apparently she had opened up her house. She was hospitable. She would receive Christian teachers, but she was in danger of receiving false Christian teachers into her home. And so he wanted to warn her against that. Yes, Ray.
Yeah, I think it's worth mentioning that not only when Jesus said to Thomas, "Come and touch the wounds," he also commended those who didn't have to touch the wounds.
That's right. That's right.
And still believe. And that's the position most of us are in, all of us.
All of us, yes.
And that's why it warrants a lot of investigation. There's two types of deceivers. There's people who deceive purposely, and there are people that deceive by accident.
Right.
And I think our responsibility in trying to justify my own action, of course, is when we question something that we're doing that, because sometimes we make mistakes. And sometimes it's very hard to listen to something after you felt like there's a mistake until you address it. And when you address it and it's cleared up, then your mind is open and your heart is open again. So there's a lot to learn. That's what I'm here for, to learn as much as I can.
So, Apollos, I would say, would be an example of one who was deceiving in a sense. He wasn't teaching the full gospel, but that was because he didn't know himself. We saw that in Acts chapter 19 recently on Thursday night.
Well, that's because he was a Jew. They didn't believe in the resurrection.
So I'll just read this short few verses here. He would not be an example of one not to receive into the house necessarily, but I guess it's Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he had a degree of knowledge, but it was incomplete. He may have been deceiving in a sense in that he wasn't teaching everything he ought to have, but that's because he didn't yet know. Then when Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and taught him the rest of the message, then he was able to continue. So that would be one who is inadvertently misleading, perhaps, or not going far enough.
Because the Jews believe in Jesus Christ lived, but they don't believe that he resurrected.
We're told specifically the Sadducees don't believe in any resurrection. That's why they are sad, you see.
Too sad, said you. That's a problem.
Okay.
They're quite Pharisees. They're quite Pharisees.
All right. Any other questions? We can leave a couple minutes early. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We pray that we would speak the truth in love. We pray that we would be able to discern truth from error, and that we would show love correctly, that we would walk a life of love that is what you would have for us to do. But we pray that we would not have the wrong kind of love, that our love would be just what you want it to be. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.